Hasn't it been just a most wonderful thing to be here in the Lord's house and just pouring out our hearts to Him in worship? I'm so thrilled to be at my home church this weekend. I wish I could be here more often so that when I do show up, people wouldn't think I'm a visitor. I love our worship times because you all sing from your hearts, not just from your voices. And I've thought about that. If we sing and have such wonderful worship singing to the Lord here and now, when we haven't yet seen Him, we love Him, but we haven't seen Him. Imagine what it's going to be like when we see Him, this one who loved us and went to the cross on our behalf. What do you think our worship songs are going to be like in heaven? And not a small crowd like this, but uncountable millions joining in that worship, singing at the top of our lungs, I think. I don't know if there are going to be rafters in heaven, but if there are, they're going to be shaken. And I don't know what will happen to you, but I know what will happen to me. Goosebumps will break out all over me. Not little itty-bitty goosebumps, big ones. And maybe you didn't even know there were going to be goosebumps in heaven, but I'm here to tell you, yes, there are. The message this morning has come to me, and I'm passing it along to you, has come to me from the words of Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and let me read those to you. And he, Jesus, went up on a mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. He had two purposes in mind in calling those 12 men to himself. One, he wanted them to be with him, to spend time with him, so that they would really know him well and fall deeply in love with him and trust him utterly. He wanted them to spend time with him. And then he wanted to send them out to preach. And I believe that those two purposes which Christ had in mind for those first disciples are exactly the same purpose he has in mind for everyone who ever becomes a disciple of his. He wants us to spend time with him, to really get to know him, to fall deeply in love with him, and trust him fully. And he wants to send us out to preach. Now, I think the word preach needs a bit of comment because most of us don't consider ourselves as preachers. But the Greek word from which that word preach is translated is actually a word that means it can be translated announce, declare, proclaim. And so this is not just a word for preachers. This is a word for all of his disciples. We may not be gifted as preachers, but all of us can be proclaimers of Jesus. So when Christ said to his disciples in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, that wasn't just his mandate to preachers. That's his mandate to everyone who ever becomes his disciple. Well, what happens when people spend time with Jesus? A number of things happen. And I want to just list three of those for you. First of all, when we spend time with Jesus, we give him something he really wants. And in John 17, 24, Christ prayed, "Father, I desire that those whom you have given me shall be with me where I am. For reasons that I cannot grasp, it means an awful lot to Jesus to have us with him. And he desires that we be with him throughout eternity, forever. Never wants to be separated from us." And Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Have you given much thought to that? Precious to him when a follower of his dies? How could that be? Well, I don't know any better explanation than to say it's precious to him when one of us dies and goes to be with him, because that's what he wants. "Father, I desire that those whom you have given me should be with me where I am." Now, folks, if it's precious to him to have us with him in eternity future, cannot we rightly assume that it is also precious to him when he has us with him here, this side of eternity? Oh, I think we can know it is precious to him. Again, for reasons I can't understand. He loves to have us spend time with him. And I think he grieves when we do not spend time with him. Spending time with him, not allowing distractions to turn our minds from him, giving him our undivided attention. Those times are precious to him. He wants us to spend time with him. So this business of spending time with Jesus is not just a matter of what it means to us. It's a matter of what it means to him. Now the problem is, those special times of intimacy with him are the easiest thing in the world to get squeezed right out of our lives, aren't they? To become so occupied with the demands of life in general that we just don't have time to be with him, giving him our undivided attention. Too busy. And that has certainly always been a challenge for me, to carve out time to give just to be with him. So I have, and by the way, I think it's a major accomplishment of the Holy Spirit in us, when our desire to be with him echoes his desire to have us with him. That's a real work of the Holy Spirit when that is accomplished in our hearts. But because I'm always being tempted to let those times be squeezed out of my life, I have written on a little sheet of paper a little statement, and I've posted it on the wall right in front of my desk where I sit, to be a constant reminder to me of this very matter. So let me read to you what I have written for myself. "Ignoring the Lord is the greatest sin of all. It breaks his first and most important command, that we should love him with all of our hearts, soul, strength, and mind. Neglecting him is rebuffing him. How can I, by my indifference, snub the one who at such great sacrifice saved me from the deadly consequences of my sin? How can I snub him? By neglecting him. If it's precious to him to have us spend intimate times with him, then I think we can assume it grieves him deeply when we give him the cold shoulder. Not time today. A second thing that happens when we spend time with him is that it increasingly changes us into his likeness. In Acts chapter 3, we read of Peter and John going up to the temple to pray. And when they got there, they found a man, lame, sitting there begging. And we're told he'd been lame from birth, and every day he had to be carried to that temple to beg. So as Peter and John approached him, he looked at them with hopes that they would give him some money. And they said to him, "We don't have silver or gold, but what we do have, we do give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And they helped him stand to his feet, and those ankles and feet which were too weak on which to him to, for him to stand, they held him, they were strengthened. And the man began to walk and leap and praise God all over that temple. And so, of course, a large crowd took notice. And so they gathered around Peter and John, and Peter was able to preach to them the wonderful good news about Jesus Christ. Well, that didn't go over too well with the religious leaders, and so they took these two apostles and put them in prison overnight. But the next morning, these men were brought out of prison and were brought before the whole council of Jewish leaders, the elders, the scribes, even the high priest himself was there. And they demanded of these two men, "By what power and in what name are you doing these things?" And it once again gave Peter a wonderful opportunity to proclaim the gospel to these Jewish leaders. Now listen to how these men, these councilmen, responded. Acts 4, verse 13. "Now as they," these leaders, "observed the confidence in Peter of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they recognized that these men had been with Jesus." How did they know these men had been with Jesus? Well, there was a great deal of likeness between these men and Jesus. Sameness of character, sameness of spirit, sameness of message. These men spoke truth even when it was to their own hurt, same way Jesus did. And I'm saying, when you and I spend time with Jesus, it shows. It shows. And when we don't spend time with Jesus, it shows. Only after spending a lot of time with Jesus were his disciples willing to be beaten, thrown into prison, even killed for his sake. Spending time with Jesus shows. A third thing that happens when we spend time with Jesus is that our accomplishments for him are real and lasting. John chapter 15, let me just give you some excerpts from that chapter. Verse 4, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, "Abide in me." Again in that same verse 4, a second time, "Abide in me." Verse 5, "Abide in me." Verse 6, "Abide in me." Verse 7, "Abide in me." Verse 9, "Abide in my love." Verse 10, "Abide in my love." What's that talking about, this abiding business? I used to think it must be something very deep, very profound, somewhat mysterious, probably something that only super Christians would ever really understand. But I'm convinced Christ didn't intend that to be mysterious, because he began that discourse with those disciples by saying, I am the vine, and you're the branches. And unless you, the branch, stay in intimate contact with me, you won't bear any fruit. If you let any distance get between you and me, you won't bear fruit. I think it's possible to look like we're bearing fruit when, in fact, we're not bearing real fruit. Have you ever heard of a trout tree? I have. As a little boy, my dad was pastor of a church out in Portland, Oregon, and he had a friend who liked to tease me. So I guess I was about 4 or 5 years of age when he said to me one day, Denny, have you ever seen a trout tree? Well, now, of course, anybody that grows up in Oregon knows about trout. So I was disgusted that he would even ask me such a question. And I said to him, no, of course not. Trout don't go on trees. They grow in rivers. Oh, no, he said, they grow on trees. One of these days I'll show you a trout tree. Well, sure enough, sometime later he came to the house and said, Denny, I found a trout tree. Come with me, I'll show it to you. So he took me by the hand and we went through a wooded area. And what do you know? There was a small tree and it had about 20 trout hanging by their tails from the branches of that tree. A genuine trout tree. Well, folks, we can look really good. We can look like we're really accomplishing things for Christ's kingdom. Take Christ's word for it. We accomplish nothing for him when we allow ourselves to get out of intimate relationship, intimate contact with him. Take his word for it. And I think that a great deal of damage has happened to the Church of Christ by people who have been very busy working for him, but don't spend much time with him. I'll tell you, we don't amount to much for him if we're not much with him. Psalm 23, you're familiar with those words. The psalmist says, my cup overflows. And you remember that Christ said to his disciples, anyone who believes in me out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Overflowing cups, rivers of living water. Living water doesn't flow out of dry cups. And our dry cups overflow only when we spend time with our wonderful Savior. That'll make any dry cup overflow. I don't think we ever have to worry about him wanting to be with us. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But this business of him being with us, it's another matter for us to take time to be with him. One of the things he wanted for those disciples was that they would spend time with him. But he also wanted to send them out to preach, to proclaim him everywhere. Several years ago, I became convinced that God wanted me to write some of the stories of my life, some of the amazing interventions of God in my life, I believed that God wanted me to write those down for the sake of my children and my grandchildren. Spectacular interventions of God in my life. The kinds of things that even a skeptic would have to say, that wasn't coincidence. And I thought, I need to get those things written down for the sake of my children and my grandchildren, in hopes that maybe those things will help them put their trust fully in Jesus. So I began writing those stories. And then one day I came across in my Bible reading, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Let me read those words to you. They, that's Jesus and his disciples, they came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. And so Jesus and his disciples get off of that boat, and they're confronted with this man. Well, you know how the account goes. Christ commands a whole legion of demons to go out of that man and into a herd of swine, whereupon the swine raced down the hill into the sea and drowned. So those swine herders were stunned by what they saw. And they immediately went into the city and told everyone. And now a great crowd of people came out to witness this for themselves. And what did they find when they came out there? They found this man previously absolutely uncontrollable, naked even. They found him clothed and in his right mind. And he was sitting. Do you know where he was sitting? Scripture says he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. What do you suppose he was doing sitting there at the feet of Jesus? I think we're safe in saying he was sitting there drinking in every word that fell from Jesus' lips. Couldn't get enough of Jesus. And then we take up the story as it's recorded in Luke chapter 8, verses 37 to 39. All the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked Jesus to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And Jesus got into a boat to return. But the man from whom the demons had gone out begged him, that he might go with him. Lord, I don't want to ever be away from you. I've only begun to learn things that are really critical. Please, let me go with you. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return home and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. So here I've got these stories for my children and grandchildren, and now I'm seeing God, or Jesus, sending this man away to just tell his story. What great things God has done for him. And as I read that, I was quite sure the Lord was saying to me, Dennis, you got stories. And they're not just for your children and grandchildren. You need to tell everyone you can the great things God has done for you. So I printed some of those stories. I printed them on my little home printer. And then I stapled them together in a little booklet form. And I have to tell you, it was one ugly little booklet. It really was. And I looked at it and I thought, well, nobody will ever even open this to read it. Too ugly. Too Mickey Mouse. So I thought, what I really need is a graphic artist who will make this little booklet enticing, visually enticing. And I really need some help with the writing. I'm not a professional writer. I need somebody who's a skilled writer to help me work on the text so it will read well. But I had no idea where to find a graphic artist that would help me or a skilled writer. But I talked to someone about this problem, and they said to me, well, there's a Christian who's head of a marketing department here in Columbia, and if you were to talk to him, he would probably be able to recommend to you some graphic artist and some professional writer who might be willing to help you with your booklet. So I went to this man, and I showed him my little booklet, and I told him what I thought the Lord was wanting me to do. And so he took that ugly little booklet home with him, and a few days later he got back in touch with me, and he said, I have found a graphic artist who is willing to help you with your book, and I've also found a skilled writer who is willing to help you with the editing of your stories. And he said, my wife and I would like to cover whatever charges may be involved. And then he said to me, we're also willing to cover the cost of the printing of your little booklet. I was just stunned. And I don't know any way the Lord could have more clearly said to me, Dennis, this is not just your idea. Do it. And so the day came when I took delivery on 250 of those little booklets. And now the story turns really sad. Because 2 years later, most of those little booklets were still on a shelf in my house. Not in the hands of people who needed to know about this wonderful relationship I have with Jesus. Still on the shelf. And one day the Lord reminded me of Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, where the Lord said to Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim against it. So I knew about that little phrase, arise and go. It's a Hebrew idiom, actually. It occurs all through the Old Testament. Abraham didn't just go, he arose and went. And even in the New Testament, in the parable of the prodigal son, after he'd been eating out of a pig trough for a while, the Bible says he came to himself and he said, I will arise and go to my father. Now, I noticed that the New International Version in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, go to Nineveh. Why would they render it like that? Well, because in our language, that's the way we would say it. We apparently consider going to be a one-step process. You just go. But the Hebrew knew better. They knew it's a two-step process. You're not going to go anywhere unless you get up. You got to rise first. And often throughout Scripture, that word arise isn't talking about just the physical act of standing to your feet. It's talking about the whole business of making the necessary preparations. Doing whatever you have to do so you'll be able to go. Breaking loose from everything that's keeping you from going. And the word of the Lord came to Dennis, saying, "You've been telling me all this time that you're willing to go. How is it you can't arise?" And so I repented, and I began arising. The Lord not only has called us to Himself to be with us and for us to be with Him, spend quality time with Him, but He has also called us so that He can send us out to proclaim Him everywhere. Not enough that we proclaim Him just within the walls of this church building. Not enough that we should just proclaim Him among those who already know Him. He wants us to be sent out to people in desperate need of Him who don't know Him. People who don't even have any idea that people like us can have a glorious, wonderful, intimate relationship with the living God through Jesus. They don't know that, and they don't know anybody that has that kind of relationship. The world's full of people like that. You know that. I do too. God wants to send us out to people like that. Well, may the Lord save us. I'll tell you, there came a day when the Lord said to me, "Dennis, you've been saying, 'Yes, yes, I will go, I will, I will.' I never told the Lord no, because I knew what happened to Jonah when he said no. He had a fish belly experience. So I never said no. All those 2 years I was saying, 'Yes, yes, I will, someday.' And I just couldn't arise. So He who has called us to spend time with Him has also called us to go out and proclaim Him everywhere. How many different personalities have we got in this room? Well, we've got as many different personalities as we have people in this room. All of us are unique personalities, aren't we? So the truth is that a method that might be just right for you to proclaim Jesus may not be at all right for me. Our methods in proclaiming Christ may be quite different. But folks, silence, silence must not be an option. For true disciples of Jesus, silence must not be an option.